Congratulations for being in church in the third service when everybody else is at the beach. I got to tell you something. Today has been one of our largest attended Sundays in history. It really has been. So it's so don't feel like, hey, I don't know what's going on here. Every people were in church today, and I was like pretty impressed with it. So we're having a great day so far today. Look at your neighbor. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Go ahead. Take a minute. Hey. Can I tell you something? We're just going to a little family moment here for a minute. So a few years ago, Shirley Ann, our graduate today, we were just talking and questioning whether or not she should go to college. And so be careful what you tell me. I might use it in a sermon sometime. And I remember very clearly saying, you know, the devil stole this opportunity from you a long time ago. And any time you have a chance to kind of stick it to the devil, you should do it. And this is one of those moments. And sometimes in education, whether it's getting your GED, and we had a ton of people today that really got their GEDs or their high set stuff today, people getting their diplomas, people graduating bachelor's degrees, and all the different spectrum of things. Anytime you have a chance to kind of break the curse that the enemy has placed, like in a family situation, you just go through and do it, no matter how long it takes. You just break that curse, because you're doing something that breaks a curse for generations that follow. And it is part of what you get to do. So I'm really proud, Shirley Ann, of your accomplishment. I think it's great, absolutely great. And I told her she has several more graduations in front of her. She has several more graduations that we're expecting her to do. So no pressure, but keep going. So I don't know if you've discovered this in life, but detours are interesting beasts. And today we're continuing our Exodus series, and we're going to learn a little bit about detours that took place in our Exodus series and on our Exodus account today. But I discovered a few years ago when I started riding motorcycles again that I would be out on the road and I would get lost. I would get very lost because I didn't have a GPS, and I've become very, very used to having a GPS. And so I wouldn't even know where I was, and I would just wander along. Initially, I would become a little nervous about the fact that I didn't know where I was or I didn't know where I was going. And eventually I learned that if I just kind of went with it and followed the road in front of me, that I would make some discoveries and see things that I had never seen before. And I found some of my favorite paths ever just by going ahead and going with it. And detours often in life will lead to very important discoveries that you didn't even know you needed or had. So I want you to think about that as we're going through our Exodus series today. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. If you don't know the story, God has asked Moses to set the Israelite slaves free from 430 years of Egyptian slavery and captivity. During this time of being released, there were 10 plagues that God brought upon the nation of Egypt. And now Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has kicked the slaves out of his country. Not just letting them go, but actually said, you can't be here anymore. And so that brings us to verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not, somebody say did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward, what does it say? The Red Sea. So I'm going to mess with you just for a moment, and I promise I'll put it back together, okay? So if you've ever seen a movie about the Exodus, you'll notice that they're going to the Red Sea, and the sea separates, and they cross through the middle of it. We're not even to that part yet. We're getting very, very close. But it actually doesn't say Red Sea. It actually says Yam Suf, and that's the words that you see up there. And Yam Suf doesn't mean Red Sea. It's never meant Red Sea. Like, really? Then why is it in there? It's a long, complicated story. But it means Sea of Reeds. It's actually what it means. And so if you're going to to read it correctly, it would be way through the wilderness toward the Sea of Reeds. Now, if that messes with your, like, the visual you have, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. But the reason I'm pointing it out to you today is this, because I want to help you learn how to read the Bible. If you have a paper Bible and you open it up, in that paper Bible, periodically there will be a little letter or a note or a footnote or of some sort. Don't skip the footnotes. Don't skip them. Go ahead and take the extra 10 seconds and look at the footnotes. Most of you aren't using a paper Bible anymore. Most of you are using your computer or your Bible app on your phone. And I checked on this particularly. On your Bible app on your phone, you'll go to it, there'll be three little dots on chapter 13, verse 18. And you just click the three little dots and up it'll pop another screen. And it'll explain what I just told you. Okay? So don't forget to press the dots. Okay? Don't forget to press the dots. That's a new way to read the Bible. Press the dots. Okay, so make sure you do that. And so where is the Sea of Reeds? It's a little bit north of the Sea of Reeds, most likely. We'll explain later. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. That just seems like very confusing if you don't know who Joseph is. But Joseph is the first guy that came to Egypt 430 years ago. Joseph, when he died, told his people, make sure that when you get out of here, that you take me with you. Take my bones with you. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. Because Joseph was making the point, this is not my home. I have a promise that is somewhere else. And he wanted to go to the promised land, even if he wasn't alive. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. Somebody say ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud. He provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So we have some lessons to learn while Israel is on detour, or they are off-roading with God. Notice in verse 17 it says, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. Now, I want to show you a map. We don't do this very often, but take a look at the map up on the screen. On the left side of the screen towards the top, you're going to see a body of water. That's the Mediterranean. And over here where the purple line is, not the red line, but on the purple line, on the left side of the screen, that's where it says Memphis. That's generally where the Israelites would have been leaving their captivity from. Okay? And instinctually, what they would have done is follow the purple route all the way to the promised land, which is up along the Mediterranean, up a little bit further north, where you see the purple line going. That is where they were headed. So when they were on their way to the promised land, just instinctually, they would have said, oh, let's go the fastest way, which was the purple route. But this is the way they actually went. If you take a look on the next map, you'll see all kinds of squiggles on there. On the left side, you see Egypt, and up on the right, you see where it says Canaan. That's where they were headed to, from Egypt over to Canaan, and you have all of these routes and all of these paths that Egypt could have taken. Here's what's going on. We know for certain that Israel was told to leave. And we know for certain where they ended up. But some of the smartest biblical scholars in the world and some of the most intellectual scholars in the world still cannot agree on the path that they took to get from point A to point B. And so all of those paths are just the theories about the different routes that they took to get there. I mean, for real. You're like, oh, this person's really intelligent. I'll believe them. And then the next person, they think something else. And it's because even though the Bible clearly says the names of the cities, we still haven't uncovered all the cities yet and all of the specific locations. So that is part of what's going on there. But don't worry, we're going to figure it out eventually. I'm working on it, like not me personally, but there's people out in the desert like digging stuff up right now, okay? So they'll get to it eventually. But here's the point. Israel left Egypt, eventually gets to the promised land, but it took 40 years to get from point A to point B. 40 years. What should have been just a couple of weeks took 40 years. 40 years of wandering around in the desert. I mean, seriously, somebody get out of the car and ask for directions. Where is the promised land we're trying to get to? What happens here is God intentionally takes his people off-road. He takes them off-roading or on detour for a season. Now, the season didn't have to be as long as it was, but nonetheless, they still needed to be in a detour for a season. And one of the things that you learn in life, because there are those of you here today that you are on detour right now. You are in a desert of life. Maybe you've even heard people talk about going through a desert or going through a difficult season, and it never applied to you before, but today it applies to you. Today you're on detour. Today you're in the desert and you're wandering around. One of the things we learned from this process is there is no shortcut to the process. The only way to speed up the process is to authentically learn and apply the lessons that are being taught to you. Let me explain this. There's a lot of learning going on in the world today. We have more learning in the world today, more rapid impartation of knowledge than we've ever had in the history of the world. And yet, we don't have any more applying of knowledge. We have lots of knowing and not lots of applying. And so the goal here is not learning, the goal is applying. And so people try to shortcut their way by just knowing more when they're supposed to be worrying or learning how to apply and practicing application. I don't know if you remember the Boston Marathon winner from the women's race in 1980. You don't automatically remember that? It was Rosie Ruiz. Rosie Ruiz won the Boston Marathon women's race in 1980. Only shortly after to be disqualified from the race. Perhaps you remember she was disqualified because it turned out she had in fact not run the race. She had only finished the race. She hadn't actually run all the miles that she needed to run. This is what they think happened. They think that she started the race and then jumped on the subway, scooted way ahead, and then jumped back in the race to finish the race. Now, honestly, I'm thinking to myself, that sounds brilliant to me. Is it in the rules? Don't use the subway. Like, if it's on the way. No. But she tried to shortcut the race. She tried to win. And do you know, to this day, she still claims that she finished the whole race. To this day. Instead of trying to hack your way off your detour, instead of trying to put all of your energy and thinking into how to get off of your detour and how to get away from what it is that God is trying to teach you. Instead of taking all the energy, just take that energy and time into running your race well. So many times in life, people are trying to hack the systems of life. And if they would just take their time and energy in doing things that would benefit them, they would be much further along. There are many lessons that we need to learn on detour. Character lessons that God needs you to learn while you're on detour. And you need to learn them and have these character lessons embedded and ingrained deep, deep, deep within you. So deep within you that you will never change them. So deep within you that you will not be moved no matter what. That type of learning and application in your life. We don't just need to know where to find these things. We don't need to just know where to get the information about these things. We need to make sure they are part of who we are. We live in a modern era when you can literally access how to do anything. If you don't know how to do something and you want to learn, you just get onto Google and you type something in and you can find a how-to step-by-step video on just about anything on the internet in 30 seconds. If you don't know how to fix a car, just say, I don't know how to fix my car, plug it in, boom. You'll have somebody on there videoing themselves telling you how to fix your car. And oftentimes you follow and it works, which is interesting. But God's path isn't about you becoming the best finder out of information. Your job is not just to find out information, but to have character developed deep within you. Deep, deep character. And that takes a little bit of time. An early Christian leader decided to make it very clear for us what this means. Find it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "So I say, Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, that you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil. Now, just think for a moment. If you've ever wanted to do evil or wicked things or bad things or naughty things or whatever you're going to call it, this is where it comes from, your sinful nature, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, now, pause. If you didn't know what the sinful nature was when you walked in here today, if you didn't know what this was all about, this is what it is. So the following list of things is what the Scripture would call evidence or desires of your sinful nature. Here they are. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger. Okay, enough. Too bad. Keep going. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and just in case you figured out new ways to sin and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And so we've heard about the first kind of the sinful nature, and now it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. The idea here is you take the things in your sinful nature and you murder them. You kill them. You make sure that they are dead. And when you are developing the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to get this. It takes quite a while to move it from knowing what the fruit of the Spirit is to living it out the way God reveals it in the Bible. If you didn't know what the fruit of the Spirit was before, you now know. We just told you. You may have already forgotten, okay? But you heard it. And some of you know it. There is a difference between knowing and doing. Knowing and applying. Knowing and living it out in your life. Just in the way that God wants you to. In the way that the Bible very clearly talks about. For example, let's take the first one. The first one is love. Somebody say love. So if you go outside of our building and you onto the pedestrian walkway out there and you spin around, you'll see on the side of our building are three amazing things. There is a unicorn over there, and there's a giant word love. Both happen to be in the Bible. Like unicorns are in the Bible? Yes, it's complicated, but they are. Okay? But the other one is love. Love. People are like, ah, love, and they walk by, hey, that's the love wall, and they're taking pictures in front of it, and there's been after-wedding pictures over there, every kind of video we've seen people take out in front of it. But I know for certain, absolute certainty, that not everybody that sees that word, when they think love, in their mind is thinking the same thing about what love is. Everybody kind of have slightly different variations on it. But it's most important that we understand how God defines love, how God reveals love. And how God defines and reveals love is very different than how most humans do. Many times what people call love is in reality just selfishness or somehow negatively enabling somebody. And it takes us a long time to develop godly love as a fruit of the Spirit. Now, for some of us, it takes longer than others. And some of the taking longer than others is because we're pushing back. We're pushing back on the learning process. We're pushing back on the learning curve, so to speak. If I were to take an apple seed and plant it in the ground and to raise up an apple tree, it takes a long time. I planted an apple tree in my backyard a few years ago. I still have not eaten an apple from that tree. I did notice the other day, though, that there are lots of little apples starting to grow this year. Lots of little apples. But it's taken a long time for that apple tree to start to grow. And in life, it takes a long time for the fruit of the Spirit to be developed. And you're trying to develop love, it takes a while. And if you push back on it or insist on doing it your own way, it takes a longer time. And so your detour is longer than it needs to be. But on the detour, there are also skill sets that need to be developed. Skill sets. For example, if you want to lead people, but you don't know how to talk to them, that will make it complicated. It'll make it complicated to talk to people if you're afraid of them. Sometimes detours are set up for your own success. That's why in verse 17 it said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God was aware of the fact that he had set a group of slaves free and they didn't know how to fight yet. They needed some time to develop their skill set. He needed to make sure that they had gone to boot camp with him, that they needed to know what they were going to be able to do so they wouldn't try to run back into slavery. How many times in life do people find themselves being set free from a situation, running out, following a path that God doesn't have for them, only to end up back in slavery all over again? And that's what God is trying to avoid in our lives. God takes us on detours so that we can learn the lessons we need to learn. There's also a humility that must be ingrained deep within you. Deep within you. When the Israelites were set free, what they don't fully appreciate is this. God has a plan for them. God has a plan for them to be a light to the nations. God wants Israel to become a beacon of hope for the entire planet. He wants to literally unleash the blessings of heaven upon them. He wants to prosper them in every possible way. He wants them to walk into the promised land in Canaan, take possession of what belongs to them, and he then literally wants to bless them so much that they can't help but be a blessing to every other person in the world. That's a pretty good deal. Sign me up. But God knew that if the Israelites prospered and they thought it was because of how awesome they were or because of how clever they were, that they would never become the force that God intended or designed for them to be. And so part of the detour process for them was humility, a lack of pride, removing pride. And it's an absolute must in your life. If you want to become, if you want your life to be filled with the blessings that God has for you, is to learn humility and removing the pride from your life. Another lesson to be learned is that there is an unwavering trust in God that must be learned. When you are in the desert, when you are on detour, one of the things that you have the opportunity to learn is that God is good. I mean, really good. That God is so good. Tell your neighbor, God is good. And that's not just a preaching point. It's not just something that I say as a preacher. But I mean, deep within your soul, while you are in the desert, you have the opportunity to learn that God is good, that he's not evil, that he's not wicked, that he's not mean, but that he's true and good and right, that God is for you. He's not opposed to you. He's not against you, but that he wants good for you. And on your detour and in the desert, these are the kinds of things you begin to learn, that God will provide for you even when you went off path yourself. Even when you went to some place you weren't supposed to go, God is still good, and God isn't sitting up in heaven with a shotgun trying to take you out. He doesn't have a big fly swatter to whack you on the head. He's not sitting up like a grouchy grandfather trying to embarrass you or to make your life horrible. None of these things. but that God is good. And on the desert detours of life, and the one that the Israelites are taking, in spite of what will become multiple episodes of complaining and cowardice, God will teach his people how to trust him. How to trust him. And we'll see that in the weeks ahead. The next thing here is that obedience is absolutely critical. Tell your neighbor, obey. Obey, obey. Just not a clothing line. Obey. God is about to give multiple real-time examples of obeying him, even when they don't have all the information. And I want you to let this sink in today. We do the same thing, where we will know that God has something for us to do, and yet we don't take an action step on it, or we don't move on it until we have more information. And I want you to know this today, that if you keep waiting for more information before you obey, you will never obey. True obedience has a faith component to it. You just know that God, through his word, has said for you to do something. You know you're supposed to do it. And oftentimes we find ourselves simply insisting on understanding what God is up to before we obey. We want the understanding. We want the knowledge. We want the information. Like, God, give me all the details and then I'll follow through. But God is saying, follow through, and then maybe I'll give you some of the details. Understanding is the gift that comes through the process of obedience. If you want understanding, obey first. Obey first. When we talk about trusting God or obeying God, it's really important that we start to clarify some things about what that means. One of the first and most important aspects of trusting and obeying God is this. Now hold on. It's that you're not God. That you're not God. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not God. I'm not God. So now if that just messed with you, I'm sorry. If you still think you're God, we can talk afterwards. That's a whole different conversation. But the truth is, we are not God. And we are not the end. And just because you think something is a good idea doesn't actually make it a good idea. Just because you think you have a good idea, or maybe you do have a good idea, that still doesn't mean it's from God or that it was God. Just because you think God told you to do something still doesn't mean that it was God. It might, but it also might not. So God has very intentionally done something. God gave us his guide, what we call the Word of God, the Bible. You know, and back in the day, they taught me when I was in Sunday school in the 70s, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. We're not going to sing it. Don't worry. All right. But we will be releasing a new CD called Sunday School Songs with Pastor Kurt from the 70s. Okay? So we'll be recording that later. But the idea here is this. The Bible is how we know for sure that God spoke. That's how we know for sure. So we're constantly checking it. Because the Bible is alive. The Bible is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, if you don't know this, Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts. Just think about that just for a second. So the Bible has a way of exposing our innermost thoughts and desires. That means sometimes there are thoughts that you don't even know you're really having, and God's revealing them to you through his word. There are desires that God is confronting in your life through his word. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. The idea here is this. The Word of God does surgery on us. The Word of God does surgery in our life. If you have a spiritual cancer in your life, the Word of God comes in and it cuts it and throws it away. That's the idea of the Word of God. If you have the evidence of the sinful nature in your life that we talked about earlier, the Word of God has a way of coming in and exposing that to you so you will understand that that's the sinful nature and will partner with you on getting rid of it. The Word of God does powerful things for you. If you have issues with your heart, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, the Word of God has a way of coming in, doing surgery, and bringing healing to your life. That's the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God assures us that we belong to God. In Ephesians 1, it says this, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago." Now, if you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask Him to lead your life, in that moment, you are given a gift by God. That gift is the Holy Spirit. Tell your neighbor, the Holy Spirit. Now, that refers to the Spirit of God. Not your spirit, but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lives within you, is what the Scripture teaches us. The Spirit of God lives within you. Now, don't get it confused. Don't get it mixed up. That does not make you God. It makes you the temple of God. It makes you the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you have now the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God. And the Word of God becomes your fail-safe. For example, let's say you're hanging out with this nice boy that you're talking to and you really like this nice boy and you think that the Holy Spirit wants you to pursue a relationship with this nice boy. But it turns out that this nice boy is a heathen. Then you go and you look at the Word of God. And the Word of God, it says, no, 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 no. Believers and unbelievers are not to be entangled together. That's what it says. I'm going to read you a very modern translation. 2 Corinthians says, don't become partners with those who reject God. Just flat out, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? You can't. That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? No. Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what each of you, what we are. Each of us is a temple in whom God lives. The idea here is that you do not be entangled with non-believers. In this situation that I gave, the Word brings clarity to what the individual may have misunderstood. Can I just give you permission to acknowledge the fact that sometimes you misunderstand? Sometimes I misunderstand. Sometimes we just flat out misunderstand. It's part of growth. It's part of maturity. We will not be perfect at this. And sometimes we think that the Spirit of God has said something to us or the Spirit of God is directing us in an area and the Word of God corrects it. That is why you need both the Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring correction and clarity, especially moments when we misunderstand. Moving on in verse 21, it says, "The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and He provided light at night with a pillar of fire." So a pillar of cloud, which I'm not even sure what that is, a pillar of cloud. But it sounds pretty cool to see a pillar of cloud. And then a pillar of fire that is leading them and guiding them wherever they're supposed to go. But there's two really important words there. It says, went ahead. Went ahead. Meaning, the pillars were in front of them. They weren't behind them. They weren't over them. They were ahead of them. It didn't go with them. It went ahead of them. The reason this is important, because it becomes extremely clear to the Israelites through this process that they are supposed to go where the pillars take them. They're supposed to go where God takes them in this account. The cloud did not follow them. They followed the cloud. This is extremely important. I don't know if you've ever tried to take a group of 11-year-old boys and give them instructions, but it's not the easiest thing to do in the world, okay? So you're trying to take a group of 11-year-old boys who are very excited. They want to go, and you're trying to tell them exactly where they're supposed to go to. Before you are even halfway through your instructions on where they're supposed to go, they have already left on or halfway down the road. You're not done yet, and they're off and going. Why? Because they're just so excited. They're just off doing their own thing. They have no idea that they will not know where they're supposed to go eventually. And in life, I think a lot of us do this. God starts the process of explanation, and we get ahead of God instead of God being ahead of us. And this is important for us to not do. Today after church, if I decided with my family that we were going to go to Maine, what I would do is I would turn my phone on because, as is always the case, our phones are off when we come to church on Sundays. And so we would turn the phone on, and we would open up Google Maps. We go to Google Maps. We punch in the place in Maine we wanted to go to. And all of a sudden, my phone would have all these directions. And it would be in front of me. It's like Google Maps is way up ahead of me. It knows everything that's going on up there. It'll tell me, speed trap ahead. Speed trap ahead. It'll say unusual delays, or there's a shorter route available, or speed limit, it'll tell me, or the direction that I'm heading, or the road I'm on, or there's an accident ahead. All these things it has. And it's there for me to follow. I follow the directions it's giving. Google Maps doesn't follow me. I'm supposed to follow Google Maps. And that's the idea here with the cloud and the fire. When you are on detour in life, you're supposed to follow the cloud and you're supposed to follow the fire. Follow the cloud, follow the fire. When you need God to show up in life, when you are truly in a desert moment in your life, that is the moment of all moments that you need to follow the cloud and the fire very carefully. What does that mean? It means you follow the Word and you follow the Spirit. You follow the Word and you follow the Spirit. When you don't know where to go, just follow the Word and follow the Spirit. When you're confused and trying to figure something out, follow the Word and follow the Spirit. When that disappointment came in life, that came out of the blue and you had no idea it was coming, follow the Word and follow the Spirit. When you thought that your promise was just around the corner and God takes you on detour, don't give up. Follow the Word, follow the Spirit. He's doing something in you. He's doing something with you. So wherever you're at today, let the Spirit of God and let the Word of God lead you. Would you stand with me as we close and as the worship team comes on up? Would you just close your eyes, bow your heads for a moment today? Really just want you to take a moment today and ask yourself where you're at. Where are you at in your journey today? God has set you free. You're not a slave anymore. Where at in the detour are you? What lessons is He trying to teach you? What character is He trying to dig deep into you with so that it becomes who you are, not just what you know? You see, God has a promise for you. He has an inheritance for you. Your promised land. Your kingdom. And He's leading. Maybe today, you haven't been letting the Word lead you. Maybe you haven't been letting the Spirit lead you. And maybe you found yourself way off course. taking way too long to learn lessons, to get them deep in you. But today's a good reminder. Today's a good reminder that God has a promise for you, that you're free, and He wants to take you there. He wants to lead you. He wants you to get to where He has for you to go. So as the worship team closes us with this, maybe your response today would just be to talk to God about letting His Spirit lead you, committing to letting His Word lead you. So wherever you're at with that today, the altars are open. Let's just take some time to respond to Him.